Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue our discussion. Last week, we were talking about how to learning how to walk in what God or Christ has already accomplished. This is one of the biggest snares for the believer. The easiest thing that we can do is to accept what Christ has done, be born again, receive what he's done. But in practicality, applying it to our daily living is where it gets hard in the process of sanctification. But not only are we to be consecrated or sanctified, we have to make sure we concentrate on the right object. And this is what causes the believer to falter. It takes, the Bible says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, laying aside every weight and sin that so easily beset us, let us run this race with patience, looking to Jesus. Okay? That means we have to have concentration and a focus on Christ and him crucified. Remember, we're in this world, but we're not of it. And the reason why the way is narrow for the true child of God to follow Christ's way is simply because we're so beholden to this world system that we're in and our viewpoints. I heard an author say that darkness is just simply me. It's me when I exalt or I'm full of my opinions, my biases, and my ways. That's what darkness is, my point of view. So because I'm so surrounded by my own point of view, my own biases, my own belief system, that I have not allowed God to transform me or to conform me, as Paul would say, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. See, this is the whole purpose and point of salvation, is to be changed. And there are a lot of times we accept Christ, we become born again, but we're not transformed, we're not conformed. And we often say we spirit-filled, but we're not spirit-led. The Spirit has to lead us into all truth. And the reason why he leads us into truth is for us to apply what Christ has taught. So if I embrace him, if I'm looking to him and I concentrate on him, this is why Paul said fight the good fight of faith. Fight to believe God despite what happens around us. Okay, that's what faith is about. And we read last couple of weeks about Hebrews 11, how faith is the substance of, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Mm-hmm. Faith is simply believing God when God has not revealed to our senses the outcome.
Amen.
It's standing on your convictions, trusting in what the cross has accomplished and will accomplish in your personal life and living. Even though you don't see it in reality, you don't see evidence of it. Y'all understand? So having faith in Christ and him crucified, just the size of a mustard seed, it can do great and mighty things. And I want us to understand that God, we have to progress. He never intended for us to get saved and just stay the same. Stay with the same mindset. Stay with the same old way of thinking and all these things. We have to, and it takes a trial and a tribulation to get us to act on what we know in our heads. That makes sense?
Yes.
So here, I wanted to start at Matthew 18 because the first step in applying what God has given me or what I know, it means that I have to trust. I have to walk by faith. And so the only way I can do that is when I embrace and the Spirit of God by faith, when he comes in me. See, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I receive the Holy Spirit. But I believe in what Christ has accomplished. See what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit has to be received. And this is the big struggle that the Spirit has, especially when we always talk about Jacob. Jacob could not receive what the Spirit of God had for him because he was wrestling to get the Spirit of God to bless him, but bless him in a way where he wasn't broken. See this? This is a struggle that God has with us as believers, and it's our job to go from, to grow from grace to grace, from glory to glory, to be, it's the trial that I'm in that causes me to look solely to the cross of Christ, not into people, not what they say, not what the doctors say, not whatever. I have to look to him and hear what he has to say. Now, in saying that, God never wants us to act out of just intuition or, oh, I'm just going to walk blindly. I'm just going to do it. No, you have to have spiritual intelligence. And what do I mean by spiritual intelligence? We have to know something. And so it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to our spirit. The Holy Spirit, God says, work out what God has worked into us. Mm-hmm. So when I walk in obedience, guess what God, the Holy Spirit, does? He gives me revelation. Remember they were at the Red Sea? And Pharaoh, when the Israelites were at the Red Sea, they were leaving Egypt and in the wilderness. And at the Red Sea, it was before them, and Pharaoh was behind them. And they said, they got angry at Moses or what have you. Moses went to God to pray. God said, don't pray, go forward. Mm-hmm. God had already sent the cloud that led them by day behind them. See, God's going to do his part.
Amen.
But we get so involved with God's part. I know my son, I tell him, stay in. That's my part. Don't worry. When you get your part down, then maybe I'll ask you for help. But he be all involved in our part. But his part, it's terrible. His part is half done, ain't nothing, but he all concerned about my part. See, this is how we are with God. We're all concerned about how he going to work out and we command him and tell him how, this is how we want things worked out. God knows what he has to do.
Wow.
God, he says, you worry about your part, child, and that's simple obedience. Take what I've given you according to the word of God, and you trust, and you walk in it. And we said this before, as children, we worry about, most of us didn't worry about if our parents were going to pay the bill, if we were going to have a place to live, right? We didn't worry about the food on our table. Now, there's some kids that do in other countries or whatever may have to worry about those things, but the average child trusts their parents to provide, right?
Right.
And this is how we are to be towards God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's start in Matthew 18, and we'll go from there. Verse 1.
At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus
Jesus is doing here, Sister Cher, I'm going to read the notes with you.
Okay.
He is addressing wrong attitudes. And we have this in the body of Christ. It says here that he was probably in the home of Peter during this time when the disciples came. They were focused on greatness in God's kingdom, and Christ came for the purpose of dying. So without a heart change, you have to understand this, I can be a follower of Christ, a Christian, and yet my heart is still on the wrong thing. This is why we have to daily look and concentrate on the cross of Christ, because it is the cross that causes the Spirit of God, gives him the latitude to work in my heart and life. If he does not see, if the focus is not on Christ and him crucified, the power will not show up. That's why he says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we could ask or think, according to the power that's at work. Everybody does not have the power at work because everybody's focus and faith is not in the right object, the cross.
Amen.
So here Christ addressed their wrong attitude. And keep going, Sister Cher.
And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them.
It says
the
single greatest lesson taught by Christ. Keep going.
And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Now, notice here it says, except you be converted, born again, and, see that? The two have to go together. Become as little children. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become what?
New.
New. See this? So we are to become something. So when I accept Christ, that puts me as a candidate to be changed. I can't be changed until I am born again, until I embrace what he has for me. So Christ didn't come save us just for us to go to work. Like you said earlier, Sister Cherry, we working for God instead of letting God work in us.
Ooh,
no, we have to cease from our own efforts, our own labor, and walk in the Spirit and be holy as he's holy. So here he says, except you be converted and become as little children. A child is totally dependent on his parents, and believers must be as dependent. So we all our lives before Christ walk independent of God. We walk according to the dictates of the world system, our own planning, our own scheming, our own desires, and we performed it in our own strength. Satan was the ruler of this world system, so we were beholden to him. So everything that we did was unrighteousness, okay? But when we came to Christ, remember, he shut down the sin-making factory. And now he says, I'm equipping you with a divine nature that's now ready to equip you with divine and righteous qualities. But you and I must be dependent on the Spirit and walk by total trust, faith in what Christ has done. Believe that he's going to perform whatever you lack. He says you are complete in him. And so if I'm crucified with Christ, this is how I'm going to live. So the believer has to learn to live a crucified life every day. Not my will, Father, but thy will be done.
Amen.
So if there's sickness, we should continue to live a crucified life, but yet cling to him all the more. See this?
Amen.
If there's financial lack, we continue to live a crucified life. We don't stop. We don't stop and focus on our problem. We have to cling to him all the more, concentrate all the more. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, as my faith is evidenced in the cross and trusting him, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there will be liberty. See this? He has to liberate us from some wrong thinking, some wrong ways. You know, we're used to planning and scheming and doing things for ourselves. So now the Spirit of God has to teach the soul, the body, and the spirit and the mind, most of all, to do the desires and the will of God the Father, the Godhead. So he tells them, unless you become as a little child, the Holy Spirit is responsible for making us little children. Mm-hmm. What did he do to Jacob? Jacob held on, but as he held on, the blessing came through the brokenness.
Amen.
See that? So this is how we become as little children. He was broken. He had to be dependent. He walked with the limp, which was a sign of humility. God desires a broken and a contrite heart. From such he will not turn away. See this? And we're going to keep going. So unless you become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Failure of total dependence on Christ and the cross will pull one into unbelief. This is the battle we're at. And when it pulls you into unbelief, you can eventually lose your soul. You can go into a state of lost condition. Okay, so this is the battle. Satan knows this. Satan knows that if I can keep the believer fleshly, if I can keep the believer trusting and looking to other sources than Christ and him crucified, I got him. And this is why mega ministries prosper. Mm-hmm. People have itching ears. Nothing wrong with having ministry or what have you, but ministries built outside of dependence upon Christ and him crucified grow fast. They grow big and they grow fast.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about the numbers, but it's about the object of faith. It's about the focus.
Yeah.
God is not looking for success. in the eye, as according to the eyes of man. He's looking for faithfulness. Who's going to be faithful to me, whether they have a big ministry or a small ministry? Who's going to be faithful to me, whether they're financially stable or not? Who's going to be faithful, whether they are going through some hardships and sickness or not? He's looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness will cause us to be successful in the eyes of God.
Amen.
And God will oftentimes, remember, God, Christ said he came with a sword, not peace. Because what? The word of God divides soul, even to the dividing of soul and spirit. And his job is to bring to surface what's in the heart, right? So when Christ comes in, there's going to automatically be a spirit of uncomfortableness in us. This is how we know the Spirit of God is at work. What is he doing? He's trying to stop us from depending on our way. He's trying to stop us from being comfortable according to our thought process. This is why the way is narrow. This is why not too many people go this way. It's because it's a process where God has to humble us. And so except you be converted and become, this is the part that stumbles everybody, becoming as little children. This is the part that gets us. It's, oh, I accept you, Lord, I love you. But many fall off at the becoming as little children.
They don't want to come as little children.
Right. Why? Because most of your family members are of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Most of your friends are of the way of the world. And when you come as a little child dependent upon the Spirit of God or the Godhead by placing your faith, the world will think you're foolish. They said, Paul, you have gone mad. They said, Christ, you are of the spirit of Beelzebub. Did they care what the world thought? Paul, most of his family wasn't, they think Paul had family in Tarsus or wherever he was, but there's no mention. They even said they thought he at one point was married. But when he did that, he was raised to be brought up in a religious system and ready to take over. But when he turned his back on that, I'm sure much of his family had a lot to say or disagreed with him.
Yeah.
You understand? Especially if the parents paid all this money for him to be in these schools, religious schools, blah, 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 blah. But that was no concern of Paul.
Right.
See that? So this is where we are. Keep going, Sister Cher. Any questions before we go further? Okay, keep going.
Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Now, this, see the humility, he says, who, no exceptions to the rule. That's what the note says. So in order to be great, you have to become as a little child. This qualifies you to be great in his kingdom. This disqualified many who thought they were great in the eyes of men to enter into the kingdom of God. You see this? They were disqualified because they thought they were already great.
Wow.
So, and we're going to go to John 8, and I want you to see this. This is why we have to learn how to embrace Christ as truth. We have to have no other motive than God's purpose, God's will. We have to fully depend. We have to come unto him daily and rest in him. This is a process that takes a lifelong. It's not that we get it one time, okay, I'm good to go, but it's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process that will lead us to the point of having the same mind that Christ had, the same mind that Paul had, that they counted everything as dung. Their life was of no importance in their own eyes. What was important was that they be a bond slave or bond servant. Their sole purpose of being placed in this earth was to do the will of God, and they had to learn to walk by obedience. It says, the scripture says Christ learned obedience through what he suffered. Though he was fully God, yet he humbled himself to be a man and walk fully dependent upon the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God told him when to lay down his life. He said, you're not taking my life. I lay it down. And at the right time, He said, on the cross, the Spirit told him it was time. He said, it is finished. Father, I commit my spirit into your hand. See, he had to wait on the Spirit of God. And it's the same thing with you and I. We have to wait for the Spirit. When his mom said, turn the water into wine, my time is not yet. Wasn't that he was being disrespectful to his mom, but it was just that he was fully dependent on the Spirit of God. When John the Baptist said, no, I must baptize you, not me baptize you. He says, no, we must do all things that are right. They had to go according to the scripture. See what I'm saying? Because as a man, the last Adam, he had to be put under the law, subjected to the law, but yet without sinning nor falling short of it. This is the example that Christ has set for us. We have to become, it's totally opposite than this world system. The world says promote self. The world says it's about self. The world says let's seek what we can get for self. But God says, you must decrease so that I might increase. And he says, when you are weak, then I can show myself strong.
Yes.
Amen.
Verse 5.
Miss Peavy.
Uh-huh.
Now, can you imagine in today's society, these big shop people got these mega churches and got these little churches, but nobody wants to become as a little child.
Right.
Everybody wants to be up there and not come down and be humble.
Right.
Wow, that's what's going on.
Right. That's the biggest problem. I was reading in the book of Acts, and they were saying how they had this one church, and this one church in the cities, so that people could make sure they were staying on the right track. So this one church preached the right message, and everybody in the city would come so that everybody would be steered to the right message.
Mm-hmm.
But what happens is when everybody divide off into different sects, we're all teaching different things, and so now the people are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. So we don't want to humble ourselves, like you just said, as children, and say, you know what, I'm a preacher, but I have no problem because of the gospel's sake or the furtherance of the gospel. I have no problem coming together with another preacher or pastor under their ministry to promote truth.
Amen. Amen.
See, this is where the enemy comes in. He divides us.
Yes.
And so if he divides us, then there's going to be room for error and doctrine. And this is where we're at in today with this church world. There's so many different doctrines, and people are divided that we're not saying the same thing.
Amen. That's the truth.
So we have to learn to become, and that's the result of people not wanting to become as little children.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And so he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as his little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of God. Notice he says greatest. And it says it's the opposite of the standard of the world. So this is our fight. We came out of the world. What are we more comfortable with, the world or the way of God, according to Christ and the kingdom of God? What are we more comfortable with? When we first give our lives to Christ or become converted, what are we most comfortable with?
We're supposed to be most comfortable with the way of Christ.
Our old self.
Right,
uh-huh,
right.
That's what
right.
I said. We're supposed to be comfortable with the way of Christ, but we, like she said, we're comfortable with our old self.
Right. And I say this because all of us are there. And the only way that I become uncomfortable with my old life is as I walk in obedience to the new life. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So this is the battle, because the Holy Spirit, remember he said he yearns with lust. And what was he desirous of? He wants control. And this control can only be given to him as I yield. This is how I become as a little humble as a child. If I'm not willing to yield and submit, even though I am, we're used to our own strength. And y'all know how it is. If we get in some water And I know I'm that way. If I get in the water and I can't feel the bottom of the pool or the the ground or something, mm-hmm. panic mode gonna come in.
That's right.
And that it's because we're used to having our footing. We, you know, you become sure if your foot is on something. You sure? Hey, I can. You have confidence, right?
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as you don't feel anything underneath in the water, and you, especially if you can't swim, what happens? Most people drown because they panic.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a simple thing called floating. But you can only float as you rest. When your body is in a state of repose and just rest and you let everything go, you will naturally float, right?
Mm-hmm. I haven't caught on to that one yet.
Neither, so Cynthia, I'm scared to death.
And I've taken that in all my life. I still haven't caught on to it.
Me either. I've seen it, and I'm like,
right.
But the reason why I can't do it, and my sister was trying to show me how to do it, but I just couldn't. I was in 2-3 feet of water, and I couldn't lay back and just rest. What am I saying? We're comfortable with what we know. We're making sure that when I have that surrounding where I'm sure where I can intervene and I can do something about it, Hey, I'm confident. But as soon as I get in an area where I'm uncomfortable, that's when I start panicking. That's when people panic. And this is how it is with Christ. Following Christ, you know, Peter walked on that water. He said, "Lord, bid me come." He walked, but as soon as he saw his surroundings, see, he took his focus away from Christ, and he started drowning in the very thing that surrounded him, the waves. The wind, you understand?
Mm-hmm.
So, but the Holy Spirit will give us that as we trust more and more in the cross and look to the cross. See, the concentration got to be the cross of Christ. If I'm looking, because Peter walked, he only walked when he focused on Christ. So the fight for us here in this life is to keep, I don't care what you're going through. Remember, nothing is as it appears. We are pilgrims and strangers. Faith is having trust and confidence when you don't see your reality. You don't see what you desire. That's an opportunity to have hope. And it is tribulation that's going to work or produce patience. And the patience will give you the constancy to stand under the weight of the trial until God can produce tried and approved character.
Amen.
See, this is where God wants us. A child is in a state of innocence. Adam and Eve was in a state of innocence, but that innocence had to turn into purity. And the only way for it to turn into purity was for them to walk in obedience to God's word.
Yes.
See, a child is innocent up until he knows the truth. And then when you explain to him what's right from wrong and he chooses to do what's wrong, he's not innocent anymore. See that? But as soon as he obeys, he start walking in a state of purity. He's understanding and he knows how to apply it. So this is what God wants for us. We're not in a state of innocence. He tells us, "I set before you life and death. Choose life." He gave us the answer.
Amen.
And so Adam and Eve should have that state of innocence should have turned into obedience, which would have caused them to walk pure in their motives towards God. There would have been no sin. This is how we are. Now, because Adam fell, disobedience reigned in the heart and life of mankind. And now the last Adam comes to change that. See? This is why the born-again experience has to take place, and we have to be converted. And this conversion causes me to walk in obedience to what he's telling me.
Amen.
So as I walk in obedience, mm-hmm. I'm becoming humble as a child, because the more that I walk in obedience, the more I'm trusting him. The more your child or your children listen to you, the more they're you realize, well, they trust me. So he says the same is greatest in the kingdom of God. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. So as you and I walk in obedience and are humbled by the cross by applying faith, when I apply faith in the cross, the Spirit of God puts to death the deeds of the flesh. He mortifies. So he has to nail that out of the way so that the Spirit of God can have control over my. See, your soul and your flesh are tied together. But as soon as your spirit, which is the part of you that knows, as the Holy Spirit imparts to your human spirit, it should start bleeding into your soul and then your spirit. I mean, your flesh. You see what I'm saying? The soulish part of you in the body is what whoever rules and controls the soul controls the body. So this is why the Holy Spirit comes into us, our spirit man, and that's the part of us that knows. So he ignites. Until before he came into our spirit man was tied with the soul and the body. And it was tied to this world system. But the Bible says that he ignites our spirit, and our spirit is the candle of the Lord, and he searches. See? And so it is up to us to allow God to put the desires and the will to do of his good pleasure in us and walk in it.
Amen.
Amen. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any questions? Any questions? Let's go to John 8. Did I tell y'all John 8?
Mm-hmm.
Last time we were in John 6, and I don't think I'll go there, but we saw how he explained the message of the cross. He said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, and if any man going to come after me. And they said, what was the first thing they said? He's insane. He wanted us to eat his flesh. They was trying to take a spiritual concept and understand it through carnal means, meaning through a fleshly mind, a mind that was tied to the world. They were not ready to convert in their thinking, in their heart, and in their soul. They weren't ready to convert. They wanted him because of the miracle. You see, this happens today. People come to have a hard time. They come to Christ because they want him for the, not the miracle, they wanted him for the bread. A lot of people want him because of what they want to get out of him. They want the works of Christ, see? But they didn't want him as the suffering Savior or Messiah. So let's go down to John chapter 8. This is a different group of people in verse 30, and we've read this before. And
30.
John 8, verse 30. Now, he's talking to some Jews who believed on him. Now, we saw in John 6, they said they believed on him, but he explains to them the truth, himself as truth. And because of their heart, they rejected him. Okay? Now let's look at this group and let's see what happens. Let's see if they become as children. Verse 30.
As he spake these words, many believed on him.
It says, their faith, as we shall see, was misplaced and unacceptable.
Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed.
Now notice here, it says in the notes, it says, now presents a part of the message upon which their faith will falter. And this is, it says, thus resides millions. Millions of people do this. They say they follow Christ. They believe him, but they only to a certain point. Remember the ones that received the seed on the stony ground and thorny ground, they immediately received the word, but because of the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, and some other things, they choked the word and it became unfruitful. So he's telling them here, okay, if you're going to believe on me, remember he said, if any man come after me, he must deny himself, pick up the cross, and follow. So if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Okay, this is the process of becoming a child, being humble enough to receive, to continue in his word. We already know that the truth is the word, and the word is the story of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The whole Bible centers around that one event, from Genesis through Revelation. He says, then are you my disciples indeed. The word indeed means in reality. A lot of people say they're Christians, but they're Christians only in word and in form.
Mm-hmm.
They have a form of godliness, but they've denied the power. See? It says, simply means that one has to believe all the word, not just part. And then continue in that believing. You have to continue believing in the word. So it says, regrettably, as the parable of the sower points out, many do not continue to believe.
Mm-hmm.
See that? Verse 32.
And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
So it is the truth that you come to know, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Make you free. See that? We have to be made free by the Spirit of God. It's not automatic just because I say I embrace or I accept Jesus Christ. Remember, we are becoming a new creation. I am being born again daily. I'm being renewed, regenerated, put it that way, daily. But I have to continue. That's the requirement. I have to continue. That's the condition. So I have to continue to know something, okay? So what am I to know? God's desire is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said that in 1 Timothy, okay? So he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth, we said, is objective. It never changed. It's absolute. So truth is responsible for making me free. So if I go to church and I've never come in contact with the message of the cross for learning how to live it based upon faith and focus in what Jesus Christ has done, will I have truth?
No.
Will I know truth?
No.
That means to come to know it through experience. And so if I don't know truth or come to know it through experience, meaning that in this life, I'm going to have tribulation, but I can be of good cheer because Christ has overcome the world. And so he said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith.
Mm-hmm.
See that? So in order to overcome, I have to have faith in the word, truth. And so if I'm not experiencing truth, getting to know and understand how to apply truth as far as faith evidence in the cross, then how am I going to be made free? What am I being made free from? Y'all help me out. How am I going to be made free, and what am I being made free from? Anybody help me? The first question is, how am I going to be made free?
By accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and trusting in His word, believing His word.
Right. So when I put faith in the cross of Christ, the Spirit can work. Remember, it gives him the latitude, it gives him the framework to work. It gives him so now the power can show up in my life. God never requires me to try to humble myself. He never requires me to try to stop sinning. He just requires me to yield, submit to God in His way, His process. And as I submit and I surrender and yield myself as an instrument of righteousness, and I present myself. That means to yield yourself. So now I make myself available to the Spirit of God. And when He says, you're a liar, I say, yes, Lord, you're right. If He says, you got this issue with whatever, and I get to pointing fingers, guess what? I've denied truth from having access to my heart. The word of God from having access to my heart.
Yeah, also, when we think about, when we talk about the power, you know, and we look at the power of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
We immediately think about the big picture of, man, hands on the sick and da 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 da. And the word said we should do this.
Right.
But we need to start like Abraham had to start by being obedient to leaving his country and leaving his
mm-hmm.
people. We have to start using the power to be obedient right at home and knowing how to keep our mouth shut or learning how to you know, using the power to become strong in the Lord.
Yes.
But we don't look at the power there or to be obedient to his word.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, and then when we go out, and then when we learn, but we don't think of the power, we don't think of the Holy Spirit being able to shut our mouth for just the many things that we have to go through for the obedience part.
That's amen. That's the truth. And that's where we stumble because we're looking externally for something big, grand, or what have you. But it begins in the heart.
Right.
Simple obedience in the heart. That's what makes the power show up externally.
Right.
If I'm not obeying in the heart, you know, David could have never faced or had the power of God to show up to defeat Goliath had he not privately dealt with the lion and the bear.
Yeah.
Right.
Steps.
So when he showed up to fight Goliath and everybody was like, oh, wow, ooh, ah, he had them privately been dealing with God, and God caused him to overcome the lion and the bear.
Mm.
So you are right. Amen. So like we said, we want to publicly show up and have the power.
Yes,
privately,
that's it.
But privately, we're doing all
that. I don't want to do nothing.
Use me, Lord.
I'm sorry, but this is too funny, but it's so true.
It's true. Amen. Amen. Excellent point you made. Amen. So he tells him, and the truth shall make you free. So you can only be made free based upon the truth that you come to know. Pilate said, what is truth? He didn't know truth. Pilate was not free. Although Pilate stood in a position as a governor in the world system, Pilate was in more bondage than he knew.
Mm-hmm.
One, he wasn't saved, so he was in bondage to Satan, bondage to Rome. You see what I'm saying? So people look at the externals, what I own, what I got, what I've accomplished, titles, whatever, but yet don't know truth. And they're not free. They're in bondage. They're in bondage to sin, to self, the world, and Satan.
But they don't know it.
Go ahead, Sister Cherry.
But they don't know it.
Right.
Just like she said, you know, they in public, they think, oh, yeah, let me, we can hear the sin. But you've not been obedient, so how are you supposed to do all this and you ain't been obedient to the word?
Right.
So you don't know you in bondage because you don't know the word.
Right. And this is where and this is where God looks at us and say, shaking his head saying, y'all don't even realize y'all in bondage.
Yeah. Amen.
Because we examine our lives, there's so much we're in bondage to, and like you said, Sajet, we don't even know it.
Don't even know it.
We don't realize how much bondage there is, but the Holy Spirit, if we will hold on and trust him and don't think that we've arrived, that we don't, you know, I'm great in the kingdom.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
I'm saved, been saved 30 years. I got it together. Nope, because every day should be a disturbance in our spirit, in our spirit man or our soulish man where God is dividing. See, he's trying to pull us from dependence on a world system, on our own views, our own ways, and he's trying to pull us into the ways of the Godhead. And then once he pulls us in the way of the Godhead, he will unite you with people that have been pulled out of that same.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
And there will be unity of the spirit in the bond of peace.
Yes.
And the reason why there's disunity, you know, we can't agree, we can't come together and see things the way they should be seen and what have, is because we're not yielding and letting truth come to know the truth,
wow.
come to
yeah.
understand some things. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't just want to give us insight just to the Bible. There's some information and stuff out there that will help us align with the Bible. See what I'm saying? And he can give you insight to your health, how to overcome whatever health issues you got. He can give you the insight on how to overcome whatever the problem is.
Mm-hmm.
he give you some historical facts and that align with, because the Bible, you read the book of Daniel, it went into some history. It went into history about the history of Rome, the history of the Greek Empire, the history of the Medes and the Persians, and how it related to Israel and how it related to nations today and in the future. You see what I'm saying? So though some of the things that Daniel saw, and this is what amazed people, he saw it 200 years or 500 years before it was written in our history books.
Amen.
We go back and look at the history of the Grecian Empire or the Babylonian. Daniel had written it 300 years before it happened. What am I saying? God, the Holy Spirit, will give us insight into stuff that will lead. He will lead us into all truths. See what I'm saying?
This makes sense. I was reading this book, and I wasn't gonna bring it up, but since you kind of went that way of reading other books for to knowledge to understand what's in the Bible, and I was reading this book, and it just happened to talk about. Now this is not quite what you're saying, but I'm just saying it gave me better understanding.
Okay.
And it was about how the Ten Commandments. When we see the Ten Commandments on TV. And how God and Moses had these big stones, only to find out through that the stones that Moses that he had was no bigger than a man's hand. And I'm like, huh? And this is based on what historians and different what you call them. Archaeologists.
Right.
Looked up. And so that was an eye opener to me.
Got
I'm
it.
Like, because you think they had these big old stones.
Uh-huh.
The image that
yeah.
you see on TV. Right. I got
right.
it.
Right.
Gotcha.
But I'm just
well,
saying, you know, it uh-huh. you sometimes have to leave out the Bible to get the understanding of the culture and the
right.
people and the time. Mm-hmm.
Right. And because some things. There's some historical information that will give you insight into more details about it expounds. Because the Bible is a book of how to live for God, and it doesn't detail everything, every little thing. But there is some historical books and information out there that may go more in details about certain things. So you're right. Amen. So here back in verse 30, let's see their response, verse 33.
They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?"
Now, see, they tried to follow Christ, and they believed him, but not allowing the word of God to penetrate every aspect and area of our life will cause us to put the brakes on the Spirit of God working. He says, they said, "We be Abraham's seed." So what does it show us here? It shows us that their faith and trust was in their lineage, who they were, the lineage being of born of Abraham's seed. They put more faith in that. It says, "Proclaims an ironical statement, inasmuch as they had been in bondage to the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and were even now in bondage to the Romans." They couldn't see that. Why? Because they refused to know truth. When you don't embrace Christ as truth or don't come to know through experience, understanding how to be identified with Christ, you will not see your own bondages. And that goes for
mm-hmm.
all of us. It doesn't matter whether you're in church or not. It goes for each and every one of us. You won't be able to see the bondages that you're in.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, they couldn't see it. They said, "We be Abraham's seed." What do we say? I'm a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a child of God. How am I being in bondage?
Yeah.
We were never in bondage to any man. I go to church. Hear it all the time. People, I go to
yeah.
church, and they can't see that they're in bondage. I read my Bible, and they can't see. The hardest people that Paul had to deal with were the religious Jews. Every time he went to a synagogue after his conversion, they tried to kill him. They thought they were right. The hardest people that Christ had to deal with were people that went to church. The hardest people that the Word of God has to deal with today are those that are in church or religious or those that say they are Christian and they have not come to know Christ as truth or embrace truth through experience. A trial situation happened, and the first thing we do, we buckle. We give up. We give in. And God we're not allowing him to express himself through our body, soul, and spirit, through our minds. Some of our minds are shut up. We don't want to accept nothing but what we know, what we think we know. We don't want to venture out and let the Holy Spirit give us insight and wisdom. See, he's going to lead you into truth, but we're so, okay, if it's not black gospel, I ain't listening. If it's not a black preacher, I'm not going to. You see, we shut ourselves up, and I just said black because I'm saying, and it's the same with white or Indian or Hispanic. It doesn't matter. My point is we can have our biases, and we can't see anything beyond what we know. He wants us to come out of that and come to know truth because truth will take you into all areas. God, remember, he wants us to reach a world, and a world is not standing in a bubble with that which I know. God wants to take you out of that bubble. Christ had to go beyond his hometown because his hometown wouldn't even receive him. But there were people outside of the hometown that embraced him, and he did many and mighty miracles. But he said in his own hometown, he didn't do much. They didn't want him there. They only saw him as the carpenter's son. So these people outside of that town, he did many miracles. And it's the same thing today. They said, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage. Why do you say you shall be free, shall be made free? It says, this proclaims them not seeing nor admitting their true spiritual condition. When we preach the message of the cross and when we come week after week, it's for each individual to see themselves.
Right.
I can point fingers, but it's most importantly if each of us see ourselves as we really are, see that we really aren't as free as we think we are.
Amen.
We have to see and admit our true spiritual condition. This is the only way that Christ can address us.
Yes.
And this is the only way that truth can come in and invade our heart and make us free. So notice here, he says, keep going, please.
Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin.
Keep going.
And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever.
Now, notice here, if you're not willing to embrace him as Savior and truth, he says, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And it says, and whosoever is a servant of sin is not free. You see this? There's only one way for the believer to overcome sin. So if they reject Christ as truth, they're not going to be made free. So they are still servants of sin. And I don't care who it is. I don't care how often we go to church, how often we read our Bible. You're still a servant. You become the sin nature or the flesh will rule you.
Mm-hmm.
Your
Amen.
Willpower is not enough. So it will. This is the cycle that Paul found himself in Romans 7. I want to do what's right, but I find something working in me that's causing me to do contrary. But when he came into the knowledge of the cross, he said, I thank God through Christ Jesus, whom the Son, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's a law. And the only way that law can stop or be broken is through a greater law. The law of sin and death can be broken through a greater law, which is the law of the Spirit of life, which is found only in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So if you're not evidence and faith in the cross, then you are a servant of sin. And the greatest sin is having the wrong object of faith. The greatest sin is trusting in your own efforts, your own strength, and your own ability to accomplish something for God. Didn't Cain do it? He trusted in his own effort and ability, and it got him to the point where God preferred him less. Not because just because of who he was, but because of the offering he brought.
Amen.
So the Son abides forever, and if I keep my faith in the Son and in what Christ has done, he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, if there's a condition. What happens, Sister Cherry? Keep going.
Ye shall be free indeed.
So it says Christ alone can make one free, and he does so through and by what he did at the cross and our faith in that finished work, a freedom which the world cannot give and, in fact, doesn't even understand.
Amen.
The world doesn't understand this freedom. See, you and I have to go through this and allow him to change us and transform us. Now, I wanted to go to Acts 8, and I think I got a couple minutes to go there right quick. Because y'all were talking about the power, how we want to look at, we base it upon what we see and we think, oh, that's the power of God at work. We have to be very careful with that because Satan can present himself as an angel of light. Satan has power. See, and if I'm led only by the signs and the wonders and great things externally done, if I'm moved by that, then Satan can easily lead me astray.
Mm-hmm.
Remember,
Amen.
The whole goal of Satan is to keep us under the control of the flesh. The main goal of Satan is that we don't understand or come in contact with truth. This is why he came into the garden so quickly. He came in before Adam and Eve could experience operating through obedience in truth. So he quickly came in to move them away from the state of innocence straight to wisdom, getting wisdom outside of God's will. In other words, going from God consciousness to self-consciousness. See, he oftentimes get us to focus on self, and he presents to us the lust of the flesh to move us and bait us into operating or obeying based upon what I desire, what I see I got to have, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So here, let's go to verse 9. We're going to look at, let's go to verse 5. Here we see that the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they did great signs and wonders because they preached Christ, and God moved mightily. This was the entrance of the Holy Spirit in a new dimension when they was on the day of Pentecost. Now, let's start at verse 5.
Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them.
So it says, refers to him proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, and being raised from the dead, he would not have understood much about the cross at this particular time. That was awaiting the conversion of Paul. So they were pointing people to Jesus, telling them that he was the Messiah. This is what most of the disciples did after the day of Pentecost. They were pointing. They didn't have the clear picture of the cross and how it played a part, but they pointed people to Christ as the Messiah who died, who suffered, bled, and died, and rose again. And there was great power in that, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Let's keep going.
And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did.
So the miracles just verified his message, okay? Keep going.
For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed.
So this was all based upon the name of Jesus. And remember, it was all in the likeness of what he accomplished at Calvary. So The name of Jesus was used to cast out demons. Keep going.
And there was great joy in that city.
Okay, keep going.
But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one.
This is why it's important that you come to know Christ as truth, because there are many people, and many, the Bible says, many Christs or antichrists that are out there and amongst people, the spirit of, and it will present itself. You will think, if you're not learned or understood or understand the things of God, you will fall for a lot of stuff that appear to be godly. That makes sense?
Yeah.
So a lot of well-meaning Christians get sucked up into this too, especially in a lot of churches. I remember Brian Karn was some great prophet, this young guy, a while back, and he was very persuasive, very persuasive. And I had questions because some of the stuff he was saying, and it was like, this was way back when, I was like, wow, is he of God or what? And he had a great following, he had a great singing voice, and he was young. Well, come to find out, he was getting his information from psychics. And it hit the mainstream, hit TV everywhere. Everybody found out, and they showed the psychic when she gave her word. It was way before he came out. He had verbatim.
Wow.
Y'all see what I'm saying? So here we have Simon, who was a sorcerer. He was into sorcery. Okay, he was a magi. He said it pertained to the practice of the rites of the art of the magi. And all of that was of Satan. So now watch, look at the people, and I'm going to have to close in a minute. Let me look at my time, but we'll pick up from here. It says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, proclaims that all were duped by his sorcery, saying, this man is the great power of who?
God.
See, this is why the gospel, see, they had great persecution during the time of the first church, but the gospel scattered because of the persecution. Why? God had to put the message in these areas because people were duped by things that appeared to be of God, but it really wasn't. And if you read in Acts 17, you see where Paul goes to Athens, and all he sees is the inscription, to the unknown God. See, people in Athens, they was dibbling and dabbling and all kind of stuff to gods or whatever, but there were certain, they didn't know who the God, they had to a thing saying to the unknown God, and Paul had to preach. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
He had to preach the gospel, and this is why God has to, our tribulation and all this stuff, he has to grow us up and allow us to experience truth so that when we do get it, we can come in contact with people that don't know it.
Right.
And reveal it. You see what I'm saying? We have to mess up Satan's kingdom. Satan has cities in his possession. We sit back and say, oh, the world is going crazy. But no, we need to show up with the gospel. And here Philip didn't have the full message of the cross. He didn't understand it at that time, but yet the power of God was still proclaimed because the name of Jesus was preached. So this man is, he thought he had great power. They said this man is the great power of God. So they attributed his magic and stunts to being done by the power of God, when in reality it was of Satan. It says much in the modern church which proclaims or claims to be the power of God falls in the same category. Remember I told you the prophet, I couldn't really tell because he was like saying stuff, but the Holy Spirit, something just wouldn't sit right. But over time, what did he do? He got exposed.
He got exposed. Amen.
See what I'm saying? So it takes us coming into contact, even if I don't know, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to truth. He's going to, even if you don't understand the message of the cross, you know, you got Jesus and him crucified. You
Amen.
Understand that he died and he rose again. You see what I'm saying? And so when I have my faith and my trust in that, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to truth. You stand on that truth that you know because he's going to make you free. And we're going to see next week how these people were made free. See?
Yes.
They came to know truth because Philip came preaching it. And the truth they came to know made them free. So we're going to mark down Acts 8, verse. We'll pick up at verse 11, okay?
Okay.
All right. So for those on the line, we ask that you hold on. We'll take questions and comments. But for those listening, we pray that we said some things that will help you in your walk. We pray that you will learn how to take and apply truth to every area and aspect of your life and living. God is there. He knows the frailties of man. And so he doesn't take that into account. All he wants is that we trust in his plan. Amen.
Amen.
So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.